You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Winter solstice was Monday, December 21st. And what winter solstice is, it's the day each year in the Northern Hemisphere where the North Pole has its tilt furthest away from the sun. And what the result of that is we see the least amount of daylight hours that we see all year. So in Boise, we only see 8 hours and 56 minutes of daylight. And if that seems bad to you, just compare that to where I grew up, Fairbanks, Alaska. There are only 3 hours and 42 minutes of sunlight that day on winter solstice. Here's a picture from University of Alaska, Fairbanks, and you can see a time lapse of the sun, and it only barely peaks over the horizon before it starts setting again. And the lack of sunlight affects our mood. And what happens is seasonal affective disorder is a real thing where it shifts people's thinking, their behavior, their feelings. And so people will try and cope with this numerous different ways. One of the ways that people try and cope with this in Fairbanks is they'll go to tanning booths. And they'll go to tanning booths not because they want to be tan, because your skin's going to be covered up by jackets and pants anyways. They'll go just to be warm for once in the wintertime. They'll go just to be surrounded by light for once. And we feel the effects of that. We begin to crave light in our world. But the reality is, while winter solstice is the darkest day of the year, it also represents good news. The good news is that as of 3:02 a.m. Mountain Standard Time on Monday, we are now seeing more daylight increasingly every single day until summer solstice hits. And for us, that's why it makes incredible sense that we celebrate the birth of Christ around the winter solstice time. The reality is, we don't know exactly what day Jesus was born on. It's a lot easier to pinpoint the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because it's tied to the Jewish festival of Passover. But in the New Testament, the actual date of when Jesus was born is absent. We have some details about what was happening that time of the year. We know that shepherds were in fields keeping their flocks by night, but there's really a wide range of months that shepherds might be out in fields. What we do know is they probably wouldn't have been out in fields around December, around the middle of winter in Israel. But the reason why it makes sense that we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th is because Jesus is the light of the world. And increasingly, as we see more and more light, that it's such good news, even in a dark year like 2020, the year still ends with Christmas, and we can focus and remember in our hearts the good news about Jesus Christ. And so even though that December 25th date may not be historical, I think that it's actually incredibly helpful. I want to encourage you with the words of O Holy Night, where it says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And so for you in your life, maybe you are experiencing incredible darkness. My prayer for you is that today's teaching will give you a thrill of hope, and that you would know that in Christ, no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how dark your situation gets, there is always going to be a new and glorious morning on the horizon. So Christmas is really a time for us of waiting. Christmas is all about waiting. Winter solstice is waiting for the daylight, but at Christmas, we are waiting for the true light of the world, which John begins his gospel by talking about the incarnation, the coming into flesh of God, the birth of Christ like this. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So Jesus is the true light of the world, and that light means life for us. And the darkness of the world does not overcome it. And so today, my prayer is that you would receive that gift of hope, even in the darkest of situations, that Jesus can bring light into your life. And we're waiting for that light. We're anticipating, we're expecting that kind of light in the world. And so Christmas is a time of waiting. I think about when I was a kid, the waiting that would take place for opening presents on Christmas morning. At times, I couldn't fall asleep on Christmas Eve because I was just expecting and excited to see what I would get on Christmas. I would remember one of the things that we would do as a family is we would sometimes read the Christmas story from either Matthew or Luke before we would open our presents. And I would always think, so this is kind of a confession, I would always think, you know, why do we have to read the Bible right now? Isn't it time to open presents? You know, didn't we already go to a Christmas Eve service? Why are we, you know, pausing? Why can't we just skip ahead and unwrap the gifts? And I would especially want to avoid reading the Christmas story from Matthew, because Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. And if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know that genealogies, lists of this person is the son of this person is the son of this person, those lists are incredibly boring. And it's okay that we admit that. And yet, this is what Matthew says at the beginning of his gospel in Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And the list goes on and on and on. For 17 verses, Matthew begins his gospel with this genealogy. It's not exactly a page turner. It's not exactly that hook that you want to see at the beginning of a story. And yet, that's exactly his point. Matthew is making us wait. He's making us enter into that season of waiting that, yes, the Messiah did come in Jesus Christ, but the reality was this was a long-awaited promise. He's making us wait like all of the generations of the Israelites that have waited for thousands of years beforehand. And he traces it all the way back to Abraham. It's important for us to ask the question, what exactly were they waiting for? What were the Israelites waiting for all those years? And I think there's three main things. The first thing they were waiting for is they were waiting for a king to come. There's over 300 prophecies, messianic prophecies about the Messiah, this Christ. And really, both of those words in the Bible, Messiah or Christ, just mean king. There is a king that was supposed to come from heaven, and he would establish a kingdom that would never, ever end. The second thing they were waiting for is they were waiting for salvation from sin and suffering, someone to deliver and to redeem us from our sins and from our situations and our suffering that we go through. To be honest, most people, ourselves included, tend to like the second one of those things, the deliverance, the salvation from sufferings. You want God to take our pain away. And the Jews, living at the time of Christ, for them, the main source of suffering was really the oppression from the Roman Empire. And that's why to us it should be no surprise that really what they expected when they expected this Messiah to come to be a political or a military leader who would overthrow the Romans and who would establish really an earthly kingdom. And then the third thing that they were waiting for is they were waiting for God with us. They remembered the history of Israel, the long history of Israel, and there were periods of time where God was close and periods of time where it seemed like God was far away. As a church, we just wrapped up a teaching series on Judges. That's one of those periods of time that the worse that sin and rebellion got in the nation, it seemed like the people were further and further away from God. There were other times like the slavery in Egypt or the Babylonian exile where people really seemed like God had forgotten them and that God was silent. And then there are other periods of time like Moses, and in the time of period where you had the tabernacle, where God's presence literally was there filling the Holy of Holies, and God's people could actually draw near to him, and Moses spoke with God in the tent of meeting as a friend is speaking to a friend. And so people were craving and longing for that relational closeness with God. So that's what they were waiting for. That's what they were hoping for with a Messiah. And I want to pause here and ask you the question, what are you hoping for? What are you waiting for today? 2020 has not just been a difficult year, it's been a disappointing year because we're waiting on so many things. The big thing that everyone's waiting for is we're waiting for COVID to be over. We're waiting for the pandemic to end. However that happens, you know, some people are waiting for herd immunity, some people are waiting for a vaccine. Politically, people have been waiting this year. This has been one of the years we've waited the longest for election results. People are waiting for a transition of power, or they're waiting on a specific kind of political leader. Maybe you're waiting financially for a stimulus check, or you're waiting to see if your business or if your job will last. Maybe you're waiting to see if your marriage will make it through the difficulties and the trials of this year. This year has been a year of waiting. And if we're honest, it's not just been a year of waiting, but it's been a year where the things that we're waiting for have come and gone, and we've been consistently disappointed. We thought that, you know, this date, this would end, or this date, this would happen, and that date came and went, and it left us feeling incredibly disappointed. And as difficult as disappointment is to feel as an emotion, it actually gives us what John Mark Comer calls a secret gift. This is what he says. The secret gift of 2020 is that all of the things we put our hope in have let us down. And that's really what we see with this question, what are you waiting for? Is it's the same question as what are you putting your hope in? Show me what you're waiting for and I'll show you what you're putting your hope in. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with hoping in some of those things. There's nothing wrong with hoping for the end of COVID or for hoping for a specific political party or hoping even for, you know, your marriage or financial wholeness. The reality is those are lesser kinds of hope. And the reason why those shouldn't be our primary source of hope is because those things, all of them, inevitably will let us down. And that's really where the secret gift of 2020 comes, is that disappointment that we feel, it could lead us to despair, but what it also could do is it also could lead us to put our hope in something greater, to put our hope in someone who will never leave us nor forsake us. This is the living kind of hope that we can find only in waiting on God. And that's why I love how Matthew begins the birth of Christ by bringing us all the way back to Abraham, because Abraham is a prime example of someone who is waiting. Look at how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. In hope, this is Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So God made this promise to Abraham, and we just have to acknowledge it was 2,000 years before the arrival of Jesus Christ in that manger in Bethlehem. So 2,000 years of waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And Abraham, by faith in God, not faith in even the fulfillment of this promise in his lifetime, but faith in the person and the promise that God had made him, continued to believe that God would be true to his word, that God would make good on his promises, even when Abraham lived and died. And even though he was promised by God to be a father of, you know, many offspring, many nations, that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and his people would be a great nation. He lived and died, and he only had a handful of kids. And that promise would not be fulfilled for another 2,000 years. The reality is that he had more faith in the person and the promise of God than even in the actual fulfillment that he would see in his lifetime. This is why I love the definition of faith by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of his promise in his lifetime, but he could still see it in his mind's eye. He still believed it, and he actually was able to join in the story that God was telling in redemption history. He was able to experience God moving and working in his life in amazing ways, and he was able to experience the blessings of God in his current life because his faith was not in the outcome in his lifetime. His faith was in the person and in the promises of God, and that promise, we know, would be fulfilled 2,000 years later in the little town of Bethlehem. So when Matthew does get around in verse 18 to telling us the Christmas story, this is how it goes. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's the beautiful good news of Christmas, that God's Son, the Son of the Most High God, took on flesh, fully God and fully man, and was born as the baby Jesus. And as unbelievable as that might seem, it was unbelievable to Joseph when he first heard the news. It's true that Jesus is the fulfillment of over 300 of those Old Testament prophecies. What generation after generation of Israelites had held on to hope for. They hoped against hope. They continued waiting on God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that hope. Jesus is the King who came. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the one who saved the people from their sins. Even the name Jesus that he's given by the angel, it's the Hebrew Yeshua, or we would say Joshua, my name, right? It means Yahweh saves. So even his name is the fact that God will save the people from their sins. He will save us, and he'll be present with us in our suffering. And then Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He will be God's presence in our lives, and to the point where when Jesus was doing his public ministry, people would look at him and he would say, when you're looking at me, you are looking at God the Father. And so here's our point for today. Our point for today is hope is here and his name is Jesus. Hope is here. This expectation, this anticipation is not in, you know, these Christmas gifts that we give and we receive, although that's a beautiful tradition of love and generosity. Our hope is not in all of those lesser things that we're waiting for, although there's nothing wrong with those things necessarily. Our hope is found in Jesus. And we continue to wait on God. And Christmas is the time where we not just look back at that promise which was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, we also look forward. We look forward at the coming of Christ once again, the second coming. This is what scholars call the now and the not yet of the kingdom of heaven. And so we are still waiting, if we're honest. We are still waiting for Jesus to come back. We are still waiting for sin and suffering once and for all to be done away with. I believe there's salvation found in Christ. There's peace in the midst of suffering, joy in the midst of suffering. But one day, sin and suffering will be eradicated from the face of the earth. In Revelation, we know that God will make all things new, and crying and mourning and pain, all of those things will be done away with, and the new things will come. And we are still waiting for God to be with us. Yes, we have the first fruits. We have the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, and we have God with us right here in this moment. But we're waiting for that day where heaven and earth will collide, and that God will be our God, and we will be his people, and we will reign with Jesus on the new heavens and the new earth, and we will live with God forever. So here's what I want to invite you to do. If you do not yet have a faith in Jesus today, I want to encourage you with the words of that Christmas song, Joy to the World. It says this, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room." So if you're watching this and you do not yet have a faith in Jesus, I just want to call you to prepare that room in your heart for Jesus. Maybe there was space in your heart that was occupied by those lesser hopes, by those things that you were waiting for, and it's been disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Instead of going down that path of despair, would you allow those disappointments to drive you to Jesus and to replace those smaller hopes with the greatest hope, what the Bible calls a living hope, a hope that does not disappoint, which is only found in Jesus. So the good news of the gospel, it's not just that God came and he lived among men, although that is good news. That's the incarnation. The good news of the gospel is that baby Jesus grew up and he became a man and he taught us about the kingdom of heaven. He performed many miracles and he lived a sinless life. And ultimately, at the end of his life, he offered himself for us. And he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And he rose from the grave 3 days later to raise us up into a new life in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. And today can be the day that you receive that gift of salvation. And it is a gift received through faith by God's grace alone. And so today I would invite you to pray this prayer. This prayer is found in Luke 18, verse 13. It's a simple prayer. It just goes like this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't like to use that word sinner to describe ourselves or others, right? The reality is there's no salvation from sin unless we're willing to admit that we are sinful and we need a Savior. So today can be the day where you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you just ask God in a prayer, in your own words, for God to forgive your sin and to lead your life. Well, the step that we would also call you to consider today is the step of baptism. It's beautiful to pray a prayer and to invite God's forgiveness into your life. But really, the way in which Jesus asked us to respond in faith is a ceremony called baptism. It's getting dunked under the water, and it's being raised back up to represent you're dying to that old life, and you're being raised up into a new life in Christ. We have an awesome video resource called Baptism 101. It's a short video class that you can take, and you can watch that, and you can find out more about baptism and even sign up to get baptized at www.hillcityboise.org/baptism. Well, if you're watching this and you do have a faith in Jesus, you know just how much good news the hope of Christ is at Christmas time. And I want to encourage you with the words of a more recent Christmas song, Seasons, by Hillsong Worship. Goes like this: if all I know of harvest is that it's worth my patience, then if you're not done working, God, I'm not done waiting. I love that reminder. And the reminder for you today is that God is working while you're waiting. While you're waiting on God, while you're waiting for God to move, to answer those prayers, you need to remember that God is working. And God will work all things together for good of those who love him. And that nothing can separate us from God's love. And so even if the worst-case scenario happens in our lives, we still have that salvation and that good news found in Jesus Christ. And so the prayer I would ask you to pray this holiday season is the prayer of Mary from Luke chapter 1, verse 38. This is what her words were when the angel Gabriel told her that she would become the mother of the Messiah. She says this: I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what happens when we have true faith and true hope in God, is it drives us to follow him with our lives, to live our lives in light of that. And so in whatever situation you're facing right now, maybe that can be your prayer over the difficulties you're facing financially, the difficulties you're facing in your family, in your marriage, the difficulties you're facing even emotionally from all that's going around in the world. You can say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And I love that word servant, because what that means is she's willing to do what God is calling her to do. And so at Christmas, we acknowledge, yes, like John writes in John 1, Jesus is the light of the world, the true light that's come into the world. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, calls you the light of the world. So what he's doing is he's inviting us to partner with him in his kingdom coming to this earth. And we can be that city set on a hill which shines God's light into the rest of the world. And so this harvest, this harvest that we know it's worth waiting for, the fruits of the harvest and the fulfillment of God's promises. And whether we see that in this lifetime or the next, we continue to trust God. We believe that God is worth waiting for, that he is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient, not longing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so we wait on that harvest, but we also join God, because Jesus also said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we're not just waiting for God's blessings and God's answer to prayers in our life, we're joining Jesus in the work of reaching the lost world with this good news of hope in Christ. So the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so would you submit your life to God, just like Mary did? Say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Would you serve faithfully? Would you show sacrificial love? Would you give generously to the work of ministry? And would you be obedient to every step that the Holy Spirit calls you to take as you walk by the Spirit in your life? Well, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you abound in hope.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.